It's almost like coming out of hiding there and hiding things. I developed a new set of reflexes in the last few years. When I drive up to City Hall from my workplace and park somewhere along Ann Street between 6th and 7th, across the street from where the policemen park their squad cars that won't fit in the garage, I lock up the doors, and when I come back out of City Hall, I cross the street and walk down the sidewalk. I walk past my car and come around behind it with my key in hand and open the door. Have you developed a reflex like that? Maybe you'd better. On that very same block, across the street from the parking lot, about this time last year, a man was shot on the sidewalk and his car taken. He wasn't paying attention to who was around him. He wasn't worried about whether he identified which car he was going to unlock before he got there. But I am, because of what happened to him. There's a shopping center that we don't go to anymore. And there's a Price Chopper supermarket that we don't go to anymore, because there have been rapes and murders and stolen vehicles. So we shop elsewhere. We don't go to those places. I don't think it's any news to you that the world is closing in on us with things that are not good, and with things that we have to develop new reactions to. So we could spend a lot of time musing over that, and over how tragic things are developing, and talk about where it is all going to, and so forth. And it's good that we do think about those things, and that we do develop new reflexes, and that we do understand the nature of the world in which we live. But we can get carried away on these things to the point where we don't frequently enough come back to that which is most important in our lives. It's important that we preserve our lives as much as possible. It's important that we are aware of what's going on around us and that we keep others informed. But what is the most important? And that's what I want to talk about this morning, to refocus a little on what really is the most important. Now, I think you might say that the salvation of your soul is more important than the preservation of your life. And I agree. And I've heard sermons on that subject. But there is something that we call the gospel. And I want to just jot a few things down about the gospel and then come back and talk about them. First, let me say, the gospel is two things. It is the good news. If you want to go to definitions, it is the good news, but it also is the message of Christ. And I'm going to divide it into those two things and talk about them with you this morning. The good news. Kind of interesting the way the songs were chosen this morning. I even put a bookmark in a couple of songs so that I could talk about this. We sang "Love Lifted Me." And perhaps you noticed the third verse. Souls in danger, look above. Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by his love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea. Billows his will obey. He, your Savior, wants to be saved today. Did you sing that this morning? I did. What did it mean to you? Well, this hymn grows out of the good news. Jesus did come, not to condemn the world, but to save it. John put those very words in his gospel, his expression of the gospel. The last little phrase, be saved today, what does that mean to you? Can you be saved today? Be in a condition of salvation today? Be worthy of salvation today? How would we put it? In various places where people are met this morning, they have various ways of putting it. In some places, there's going to be an invitation at the end of the service when the sermon is over, and people will come up in front, and when they go home that day, they will announce that they have been saved. You see, if all you look at is the good news part of the gospel, you've missed out on something. But is it unimportant? No, it's not unimportant. It's very important. And we sing many songs about it. If you look around at other songs in this section of the book, we sang, Tell Me the Story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Are we interested in hearing the story over and over again and glorying in that story? Sing of his mighty love, for it is wonderful. Let his praise through all the earth resound. Honor and majesty now and forever be unto him alone, wherever man is found. We enjoy praising our Lord for the things that he's done for us, for the good news that he brought, that there is a way of salvation. So let me put a few key words down here under this topic, the good news. Back to red. We'll change colors in this stream here. What I put down here are things promised in the good news. Jesus had come to fulfill the old law. He removes the bondage of the old law and also the bondage of sin. He made a way for us to escape from sin. And he came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I want to read a few scriptures relative to those things. First, I'll go to 3 Nephi. You can turn to page 628 if you want to follow me. And here in the fourth chapter, we find Jesus' own statement as he came among the Nephites. In verse 47 is what I'm going to read. And as many as have received me, to them have I given to become the sons of God, even so will I to as many as shall believe on my name. For behold, by me redemption cometh, and in me is the law of Moses fulfilled. So that was good news. Good news to those who were in the bondage of that law. And then in the couple verses down from that, we find, "And ye shall offer up unto me no more the shedding of blood. Ye, your sacrifices and your burnt offerings shall be done away, for I will accept none of your sacrifices and your burnt offerings. And ye shall offer for a sacrifice unto me a broken heart and a contrite spirit." Also, we can go back into Isaiah, and he prophesied of these things Jesus was going to do. Isaiah 61, and I think I'll start right at the beginning of the chapter. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." If those to whom Isaiah sent this message had really understood, they would have felt the good news of the gospel, of the coming of Christ and his mission, the things that he had that he would do. And also in 3 John, in 3rd chapter of John, not 3rd John, but of the Gospel of John, the things that I have also quoted several times already this morning. John 3:16. I was driving down the interstate one day, and I saw it on the license plate of the car ahead of me, John 3:16. A lot of people just love these words and have memorized them, and they give them a great feeling of security in the Lord. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life." Everyone wants that, and it is part of God's promise through his Son. And so it is good news. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So believe, and you'll have that salvation. And that is part of the good news. Now I want to fill in under the gospel message and see if you can see a contrast of any kind here. I've abbreviated there a little bit so I could fit everything on. But let's look at some scriptures again. And I'm going to start again with 3 Nephi. And this time it'll be 3 Nephi chapter 5. I'll start at verse 30. I'm going to read several verses here. Because this is what I refer to as the doctrine of Christ, stated in his own words. "For verily, verily, I say unto you, that he that hath the spirit of contention is not of me, but is of the devil, which is the father of contention. And he stirreth up the hearts of men to contend with anger one with another. Behold, this is not my doctrine, to stir up the hearts of men with anger one against another. But this is my doctrine, that such things should be done away. Behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, I will declare unto you my doctrine, and this is my doctrine, and it is the doctrine which the Father hath given unto me. And I bear record of the Father, and the Father beareth record of me, and the Holy Ghost beareth record of the Father and me. And I bear record that the Father commandeth all men everywhere to repent and believe in me. And whoso believeth in me and is baptized, the same shall be saved. And they are they which shall inherit the kingdom of God. And whoso believeth not in me and is not baptized shall be damned. Verily, verily, I say unto you that this is my doctrine, and I bear record of it from the Father. And whoso believeth in me believeth in the Father also. And unto him will the Father bear record of me, for he will visit him with fire and with the Holy Ghost. And thus will the Father bear record of me, and the Holy Ghost will bear record unto him of the Father and me, for the Father and I and the Holy Ghost are one. And again I say unto you, you must repent and become as a little child and be baptized in my name, or you can in no wise receive these things. And again I say unto you, you must repent and be baptized and become as a little child, or you can in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. Verily, verily, I say unto you that this is my doctrine. And so whoso buildeth upon this buildeth upon my rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against them. And whoso shall declare more or less than this and establish it for my doctrine, the same cometh of evil and is not built upon my rock, but he buildeth upon a sandy foundation, and the gates of hell standeth open to receive such when the floods come and the winds beat upon them. Therefore go forth unto this people and declare the words which I have spoken unto the ends of the earth. Now I saw belief in there. I saw salvation through belief, but I saw a lot more than that, didn't you? And that is the doctrine of Christ. That is the message that he brought us. The message which gives us things that we must do other than only believe. Let's look at a few more spots. Go back to the 12th chapter of 3 Nephi now. This is what I call the gospel of Christ in his own words. In verses 25 through 35, we'll handle this very nicely. Behold, I have given unto you my gospel, and this is the gospel which I have given unto you, that I came into the world to do the will of my Father, because my Father sent me. And my Father sent me that I might be lifted up upon the cross, and after I had been lifted up upon the cross, I might draw all men unto me. That as I have been lifted up by men, even so should men be lifted up by the Father to stand before me, to be judged of their works, whether they be good or whether they be evil. And for this cause have I been lifted up. Therefore, according to the power of the Father, I will draw all men unto me, that they may be judged according to their works. And it shall come to pass that whoso repenteth and is baptized in my name shall be filled. And if he endure to the end, behold, him will I hold guiltless before my Father at that day when I shall stand to judge the world. And he that endureth not unto the end, the same is he that is also hewn down and cast into the fire, from whence they can no more return, because of the justice of the Father. And this is the word which he hath given unto the children of men. And for this cause he fulfilled the words which he hath given, and he lieth not, but fulfilleth all his words, and no unclean thing can enter into his kingdom. Therefore nothing entereth into his rest, save it be those who have washed their garments in my blood because of their faith, and the repentance of all their sins, and their faithfulness unto the end. Now this is the commandment. Repent, all ye ends of the earth, and come unto me, and be baptized in my name, and you may be sanctified by the reception of the Holy Ghost, that ye may stand spotless before me at the last day. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is my gospel. And ye know the things that ye must do in my church, for the works which ye have seen me do, that shall ye also do. For that which ye have seen me do, even that shall ye do. Therefore, if ye do these things, blessed are ye, for ye shall be lifted up at the last day. The whole gospel of Christ then is embodied in both the good news and his message. His message isn't what people like to hear sometimes. They don't like to hear that it's possible to have to wait until judgment day to know the answer. They don't like to hear that it's possible to fall by the wayside. They don't like to hear that they have to do such things as have the laying on of hands for the reception of the Holy Ghost. They don't like to hear that they have to go into the waters of baptism. They would like it to be a simpler thing. Only believe and come up to the front of the church and be saved. But we have something to tell people, and we'd better be doing it. And to do that effectively, we have to keep going back to these things that I have read. What did Jesus say? What commission did he give us? What understanding did he want us to have above all other understandings? Those are the things that we have to keep going back to and reminding ourselves of. I want to go to one more thing in Matthew 22. And if you had my book, all you'd have to do is look for the purple bookmark. But Matthew 22. And here, Jesus was having a little conversation with the scribes and Pharisees. They were trying to trip him up in his words, but of course they weren't having much success. So one thing that they asked him was this in verse 36. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Well, they were very concerned with the law, but I'm concerned with the gospel of Christ. And since he doesn't change, I'm kind of interested in the answer that he gave them. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And indeed, this was part of the law of Moses, too. This was also one of the Ten Commandments, right? In a way. But he went on. He said, And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, if you've read the Old Testament the way I have, and notice the difference, you will have noticed that the prophets taught things like the gospel of Christ. The old law did not. There was a distinct difference between what the prophets said, what they taught, and what the law of Moses brought to the people. And so when I read that on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, I know that this is a universal part of the gospel of Christ. It will stand forever. It is to all people and to all times. And we do have that commandment to love our neighbor as ourselves. Everyone is as important to you as you are to yourself. So let that sink in a little bit here. That's quite an order. That's the kind of love. Now, it was expanded upon so beautifully by Paul in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and by Moroni toward the end of the 7th chapter of his book. And they both called it charity. And Moroni said it was the pure love of Christ. And Paul said that it never fails, and that it's more important than everything else, more important than the gifts you have, more important than the things you can do, even if you can prophesy, more important than that. So we must include it as part of the gospel message, charity. A love so complete and thorough and Christ-like that we love not just our neighbor but also our enemy, willing to pray for those that despitefully use us. That kind of love. And that's part of the gospel message too. I know that we often remind ourselves of that from the pulpit and otherwise and in our reading, but you see, it's more important than what's happening in the world. It's more important than defending ourselves to save our lives, because it is the thing that will save our souls and bring us before God in boldness on the day of judgment, just as John said, in his little book there near the end of the New Testament. Remind ourselves of this constantly, because it is more important than anything else that we might teach from this pulpit or in our homes. Now I want to consider a few other things. Our church history is full of desire for man's word and man's reasoning. We know this is true. And when we see what happened in various times and places, we can see it brought into the open in such a clear way. I don't know what other denominations of churches, if I can put it that way, would say about their history, but I know a few things about what we call our history. And so I look at the things that were done in Kirtland, Ohio, and I see there that the gospel of Christ was not adhered to very strictly in some of the things that were done. And as a result, the people of the church were not able to hold their own in that place, and most of them had to leave. And then they came to independence, and they published documents which told the people of the area that they intended to usurp their lands, that God was going to give it to them, that they were going to do something great here, and that the people who lived here already were not included. They didn't just feel disenfranchised, they felt angry, and they chased them out. And there was much bloodshed. And we look on that part of our history as if we were reading about martyrs. But what was behind it? What caused it? The people did not put first the gospel of Christ. They listened to the words of man. They listened to the desires of the hearts of men. They listened to things that were brought forth as being from God that weren't from God. They were fooled by those things. And then Nauvoo. There, a magnificent city was built for the time and place. The people organized a military force, and Joseph Smith rode before that to review it on his white horse. And they brought in the Masonic Lodge, and they made it very important. So important that Joseph even wanted to incorporate the teachings of the lodge into the teachings of the church. It's very likely that for that he lost his life. And the people were eventually gone, and they had to go to other places to save their lives. And eventually the breakup was so complete that there were many different factions formed, and various people came to the fore and said, "I take the place of the prophet." And others said, "I take the place of the prophet." And others said, "I have to lead because of this and that." And there was even a group that worked upon the son of Joseph Smith to the extent that he was persuaded that it should be a matter of lineage, and that he would then take over the leadership of the church. But where was the history of this church really? I don't see it in Kirtland, Ohio. I don't see it in Independence, the first round. I don't see it in Nauvoo, especially not there. I see it in the hearts of the people who kept the original faith. I see it in the striving of those people to sweep out the trash and restore that which was original. I see it in the desire of those who came back here from Bloomington and various other small places around Illinois and other states and reestablished themselves here. And they did it with the gospel of Christ in mind. Not that it was perfect, but what has happened? It has lasted. We're still here. Nobody has come with guns to chase us out. And we haven't had to eat our words, because basically we have taught the gospel of Christ. Oh, not perfectly. And we still are worried and pestered by the arm of flesh and the desire of man to state the words of God from their own point of view. We need to guard against those things. We need to grow and develop in such a way that we can tell the difference by the Spirit of God which dwells in us. So as we look around the world today and we fear the violent and overt things that are going on, we have those to consider, our own safety to consider, even as we come to and from church, and even as we park in our own parking lot, perhaps, we have a little fear, but we shouldn't fear those things, because those are Satan's things. And perfect love casteth out fear. And perfect love, that's God's thing. And it also should be our thing, because as we draw upon that, we become His sons and daughters in reality, and we have that love dwelling in us. And we're promised that if we have that, it will be well with us on the day of judgment, and we'll stand boldly before the throne of God. I look forward to that. I hope for that. It is my wish for myself and for you. But Satan has his ways, his various quiet efforts. I want to read a passage from the fourth chapter of Ephesians. Which addresses that. Paul is talking about the perfecting of the saints and the edifying of the body of Christ. And he gives a purpose for it. It says, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then he gives an additional reason. He says, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You see, Paul knew and Jesus knew. God has always known that there would be placed before us those temptations which come through the mouth of man. And sometimes the mouth of man is saying, God said this, and God told me this, and God wants you to hear this. But in their heart is deception, or glory for themselves, or some other benefit that they might have for themselves, and not the Word of God. But these are sometimes very convincing people, and they offer a doctrine that we are tempted to follow, but it is the wrong doctrine. And they have cunning and they are crafty, but they are lying in wait to deceive. And even in the ranks of the Church of Christ, there has been deception. We know that. How do we guard against such things? We guard against when they came here from Bloomington and those other places and settled here. They were trying to find where is the truth. They were seeking the truth. They knew that there were things that were wrong. They knew that the arm of flesh had been trusted too much. And they were trying to weed out that which was not of God. It hasn't been completed. We still have the same thing to do. Much has been done. Much remains to be done. We cannot be untruthful to ourselves about where we stand. And the one sure thing that we have to hold on to is the gospel of Christ. What did He say? What did He inspire men to say? What did He show by the indwelling Spirit of God, by the Holy Ghost? That should be our rock and our foundation. If I read the next verse, I think this is so beautiful and so appropriate here, immediately following what I read before. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things which is the head, even Christ. That's what He wants us to do by His message, by His gospel that He brought us. He wants us to use it. And use it by what we say, that we may speak the truth in love, that we may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Do you feel that growth within yourself? Do you look back at your past and look at your present? Do you feel that there's been growth? Do you have an increase in understanding? Do you feel closer to God and closer to those words which Jesus brought to us? I hope so. I certainly do. And as the days unfold and I take the time to read these things and pray and think about and place myself in the world that I'm in and place myself in the light of God, as I think about these things, I find that there is growth in understanding. There are those bright things that happen every once in a while where something comes clear to me, where I have an understanding I didn't have before, where I see how the pieces fit together. It's such a wonderful feeling to see that happen, to know that God is feeding me, that there's growth there, that there's a pattern that goes upward. And I'll have to admit, though, that it's not a straight line. Now, you may have the same trouble that I do, where it's not like this, but it's like this. You know? But I hope that, you know, that the trend is right. Because we keep stumbling over things. And, you know, likely as not, when we stumble, it's because we came across one of those deceitful things that man has tried to plant. And we've stumbled over that. And sometimes we stumble very hard. And sometimes it takes a long time to pick ourselves up. But as a church, I see us growing, just like the verses I read. And it's because we have edification, building going on. It's because we have the real love that is the pure love of Christ. We desire for each other that we can together find those true and right and real things that are going to be allowed at the feet of God at the day when He sits upon His throne to judge. Those efforts that we make everywhere, in every walk of life, in every activity, I should say, of life, those efforts that we make to cling to the gospel of Christ, to find that foundation, to build upon that rock, are going to have a payoff, which is good. And they will prevent the evil influence from doing things to us that it's doing all over the world today. I wrote down in my notes here, the quieter efforts of Satan. And they're with us, the disruption of the family, the disruption of marriage. What is marriage today? It's something to try out, right? Something to be broken if we get a little peeved at what's going on. But it was not like that in the beginning. Jesus said, a divorce, it was not so in the beginning. The wedge that the world would drive between us and our children. We talk about that a lot these days because it's becoming so obvious that the world is doing that. The considerations of the world, the things which Satan has sown the seeds for, would drive a wedge between us and our children, would teach our children in school what we have not taught them at home, would cause them to question and wonder, and maybe they don't even come back to us to ask so that we have a chance to put them right. But they grow up with these things in the back of their mind to come forth at some other time and be expressed in their behavior. And the desire for power and control over others in our families, there is that, a controlling influence that comes to individuals. They feel that their pleasure and their feelings are what matters, and that the other members of the family need to adjust to that, no matter how it makes them feel. And we find families with members like that. And we find families where children are seeing that in their parents and making it part of their style of life. And this genders to the kind of lifestyle that Satan wants, not to what God wants. And in our church family, it's even worse. And again, there is a desire for power and control. Individuals who would like to be top dog. Individuals who would like to control what others do and take charge of things. And these things keep showing up. And they've been a problem in the church from the very beginning. They've always been a problem in the church, like they have been in every gathering of people with a common interest. But in the Church of Christ, we need to remember what God taught through His Son, that He who would lead and be the important one must what? Serve. Must serve. Be a servant. That's the way that He wants it. But Satan, in his insidious little way, is trying to encourage us along those contrary lines. And we find the results of that around us and in our families and in our church and in our own thoughts sometimes we find these things. We need to have the strength to push them out. And we need to have the willingness to oppose them in the church and in our families and in our communities. We need to have the spiritual zeal to let everybody around us know how we feel, what we think is the gospel of Christ, what we think is the way to salvation, what we know from the scriptures is the way to salvation, what we know from our scriptures, from what God has shown us, is the proper structure for the family and the proper way for children to be taught and the proper way for a church family to be assembled in love and unified in love. Those are the things that we must work for and strive for and keep in mind and put before us in all of our considerations. When we come together in a conference, we should have these things in our minds. Just as when we come together in a Sunday school class, we should have these things in our minds. That we are more than everything else, we are looking to speak the truth in love, to find that truth, and to make it part of our being. Not to get our point across at all costs, but to be open to learning. And I think for the most part, we're like that. But every once in a while, I get that uneasy feeling that somehow it's not like that right now. And I know you've had the same experience. If we are prayerful and really strive to do what He wants us to do, I know that God will help us through His Spirit, through that Holy Ghost that should be dwelling in us to make things better, to become stronger, to grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And if we find ourselves doing things that create a polarity or a division that divide the house, so to speak, we should examine ourselves and our motives. What is it that we're trying to do? Are we trying to be the one who leads in spite of all? Are we trying to gain laud and praise for ourselves? Are we trying to control what's going on? And this applies in our families, you know, as well. But if we have those attitudes behind what we're trying to do is wrong. It is not something generated in the pure love of Christ. Because if it were, we'd regard everyone else as important as ourselves. And we'd want to know what the truth is. And we'd want to know what everybody else feels. And we'd consider those things equal to our own. Not always easy to do, but very, very important. speaking the truth in love. Now, what is the basic truth? The reason that we have a Church of Christ, you see, what is that basic truth, that rock upon which we should stand, that foundation upon which we must build or we don't have it at all? And it is the gospel of Christ. Now, of course, what I've written on the board is too brief. There's a lot more to be said. I wondered, after singing that song this morning, do we have any songs that address the rest of the gospel of Christ? And we do. I was so glad to see that we do. This life is a garden where action and deed may spring into gladness by sowing the seed. God gives us abundantly sunshine and showers, and we may have brambles or beautiful flowers. We'll scatter good seed in word and in deed, and Jesus will bless it, we know. In mercy and love from heaven above, we'll scatter good seed as we go. His eye would pierce my outward show, his thought my inward thought would know. And if I said, I love thee, Lord, he would not heed my spoken word unless my daily life should tell that verily I loved him well. If on the day or in the place where in he meet me face to face, my life could show some kindness done, some purpose formed from some work begun for his dear sake, then were it meet love's God, love's gift to lay at Jesus' feet. What fruit have you gathered for Jesus through all the glad and beautiful days? The fields and the gardens have yielded a bountiful tribute of praise. What fruit have you brought for the Master? What fruit are you bringing today? O workers, dear workers for Jesus, what souls have you gleaned by the way? Praise him for what he has done for you, and make his words a working thing within the depths of your soul, and make his love your love everywhere you go. Thank you.